at this lunch table, I guess we could spend the rest of the time talking about families, and I have a grown-up family today of four daughters and one son and nine grandchildren. And it's not that I'm that old, I just was very ill when I was young. And but God taught us some very, very interesting things about our family, and I certainly never criticize anybody else, but my heart aches for those in the ministry whose kids are not walking with the Lord. It is so wonderful to have a family that's switched on for Christ, and I'm able to say to you today that God in His grace has put His hand on every one of my kids, and they're just sold out to Christ today. And I think one of the other things that thrilled me is that they're just about my greatest fans. And they'd say, when are you speaking next time, Dad? I want to bring somebody from university or somebody from Teachers College or something like that. And today my eldest daughter is the music and worship director at the third largest Baptist church in Melbourne. Our next daughter is married to a Baptist minister in West Vancouver in Canada. You've probably heard of Vancouver. And my son's a factory manager. He was the youngest factory manager in Australia. At 26 years of age, he was a factory manager. And then our next girl is a single. She's a beautiful, unclaimed treasure. And I am not biased in saying that. And she's very, very involved in the work of the church and in music ministry. And my youngest daughter is one of the worship leaders at Ashgrove Baptist Church and a very committed Christian. And you have no idea what that means to me. It makes my ministry so much easier, if it's possible to put it in those terms. And my heart bleeds for those whose families are not walking with the Lord. But I tell you a couple of things, and look, I never plan to say this, so if I don't get through, I don't get through, and we'll share the rest some other time. I was a state youth director for 6 years, and I had to do with thousands of kids, and I've spoken at all the major youth functions throughout Australia over the years, and that you have no idea what that does for my ego. That getting up in years and the kids will still listen. But I found this, that if the kids listen to you at 20 years of age, you're really getting through to them, and they'll still be listening to you at 70. Mm-hmm. But if you haven't got ministry to kids, well, go find out where your ministry is. But there were two things that I believe make an enormous difference. John has shared, and that's very true. But I would say the first thing is this, and I brought it out this morning. It's the love between mum and dad that probably has the most secure influence on any child. If kids see that dad loves mum and mum loves dad, they are head and shoulders in the start above other kids. No wonder we've got such a crazy mixed up generation today. The second thing is this. Before my wife and I learned this, before we got married, I'd have parents come to me and say, I cannot get my teenagers to go to church. Do you know the first question I ask them when they tell me that? Do you criticize the church in front of your kids? Do you criticize the minister in front of your kids? Do you criticize church leaders in front of your kids? Then let me tell you, you needn't worry anymore about browning your kids off the church. They're not stupid. They're not going to go to a church that mum and dad criticize, that mum and dad criticize the minister, criticize the leaders. They're not going to waste their time going to a church like that. Do you know, I have never had a parent yet who say, I cannot get my kids to go to church. And I say, do you criticize your church leaders or minister in front of the kids? They've never been able to say, no, we don't. When my wife and I got married, we made a covenant with each other that our kids would never hear us criticizing other Christians in front of them. And you can ask my kids. I have never had a moment's worry about my kids going to church twice on Sunday. Never. I said, we go to church twice on Sundays, no questions asked. And because we went and we took them and shared with them, but we never criticized. Then, you know, I found that when I sometimes did get up in the bedroom and say some things to my wife, that I was robbing her of blessing. Because I mightn't have been tuned in, and she was tuned in, and she got blessing out of something I didn't, and then I messed it up for her. So I learned to shut up altogether. And if I had a complaint, I took it to the Lord. Now I better get started. That took 5 minutes. When that recent satellite probe was made, or space probe was made to Venus, do you remember what was said about the scientists said? They said, we now realize that we have been giving the world wrong information all this time on the planet Venus. And the latest photographs taken by the probe, the space probe, has revealed a whole new set of information that has cancelled out what the scientists have been telling us for years. And I want to have a little chat to you today about who you're going to listen to in this day and age. Because, boy, there's some voices around. Let me read you something. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light, and just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. You know, that could never be said to anybody else. Only Jesus. And then the Father said, listen to him. Listen to him. Throughout our lives, you know, we find ourselves subjected to all manner of advice and directives from people around us. Some of these are the so-called experts. Experts, any little spurt 100 miles from home, isn't it? And you get the worldly wise, and some of these people are going to be close to us in friendship, and or maybe family, and they have opinions about all kinds of issues, and this will be heard by us and will influence our lives. And then too, when we get into the religious realm, oh my, there's so much stuff floating around today. Who are you going to listen to? Who's going to influence your life? In my lifetime, I've reflected on what some people have had to say to me, which at the time seemed right, but afterwards it was really up the creek. I said to a man, he worked with me, he'd been a general manager of a national company. He was a state manager here, and he said to me that some outstanding financier or financial advisor in this city, and I won't mention any names, but he said if I had taken his advice 10 years ago and I got my big payout, he said I'd be in Queer Street today. Now, he's probably given advice to a lot of other people, it's been wonderful, but who are you going to listen to? And you know, I picked up some of these things. Let me tell you one or two things I've got here that experts have said over the years. Dr. W.C. Henner, National Cancer Institute, said in 1954, if excessive smoking actually plays a role in the production of lung cancer, it seems to be a very minor one. And there wouldn't be a doctor in the world agree with him today. 1954, that's not long ago. Adolf Hitler said in 1940, the United States will never be a threat to us for decades. No, never in 1945, but the earliest maybe 1970, 1980. 3 to 4 years later was absolute nonsense. Napoleon Bonaparte said at breakfast with his generals on June the 18th, 1815, the morning of the Battle of Waterloo, he said, quote, I tell you Wellington is a bad general. The English are bad soldiers. We'll settle the matter by lunchtime. Who are you going to listen to? All right, Charlie Chaplin. What an authority. Anyway, Charlie Chaplin said in 1916, I probably could hardly talk then anyway, but the cinema, he said, is little more than a fad. It is canned drama. What audiences really want to see is flesh and blood on the stage. Talking about cinema, Gary Cooper, after he turned down the role of Rhett Butler in the film Gone with the Wind, said in 1938, Gone with the Wind will be the biggest flop in Hollywood history. I'm just glad it'll be Clark Gable who is falling flat on his face and not Gary Cooper. I mean, who are you going to listen to? Listen to these two. Rutherford B. Hayes, in 1876, said about the telephone, quote, "That is an amazing invention, but who would ever want to use one of them?" One other, Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM, in 1943, giving his view of the future of computers, said, "I think there would be a world market for five of them." Now, isn't that incredible? And you could dig out stuff, all sorts of stuff, about people who have said things and had all sorts of predictions and quotes to make and so forth, and people listen to them. I came across this in 2 Chronicles. Listen. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers. They worshipped Asherah poles and idols, and because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. So they listened and they went down the spout. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. So there you got two streams of information in the spiritual realm. You listen to one and you go down the chute, you listen to the others, and they're on track. So who do you listen to? The former president of the United States, George Bush, was in Melbourne. I think he moved in quietly and out quietly. He addressed a couple of meetings, and my wife and I had dinner one night with a medical specialist who was at the meeting, and he was sharing with us what George Bush had to say to this special assembly of people. And let me quote what he said. "At my stage of life, I have come to realize the three most important issues in life are my family, my friends, and my faith." Is that worth listening to? I just kind of picked that up with you today and chat to you about it. Did he know what he's talking about? My family, my friends, and my faith. Let me read something to you. I'm quoting here. "What an absolute disaster. What a joke. A pathetic non-event was 1994, the year of the family," as we talk about family. "Every jumped up pressure group, but the one representing mum, dad and the kids benefited. But hey, forgive me for mentioning mum, dad and the kids in the same breath as family." "The Australian Family Association got it right last week when a spokesman said 1994 was a complete waste of time and money. I wonder how much taxpayers' money," says the person. Then goes on, "The year set aside to celebrate the family actually poured scorn on anyone who tried to define a family as a married couple with children. That was old-fashioned, politically incorrect nonsense. You got the feeling that the real meaning of the family had more to do with the mafia or Charles Manson and his tribe of stale wars." Paul Keating, who launched the year of the family, gave a 6-page speech just to launch the year and didn't even mention marriage. "I would be the last person on earth to preach moderation, religion, the sanctity of marriage, temperance, or family togetherness, but the longer I live, the more I am convinced marriage and a solid home life under the old-fashioned mother-father unit are the foundations of a strong and law-abiding society. You know, some of these guys will find the wheel one day, won't they? They'll discover the wheel. "In many cases, being married will hold a couple together during the unavoidable tensions of two people living together in each other's pockets, which might otherwise see them go their separate ways, and tough luck for the kids. Society would be a lot better off if marriage was not so out of fashion today. We have just witnessed the year of the farce, 1994, the alleged year of the family, in which everyone but the very hub of the family unit, mum, dad and the kids, jumped on the bandwagon hollering, 'What's in it for me?' The sad part," and I'm about through, "the sad part about this situation is that those self-interest groups got what they were looking for. A sympathetic ear, wholehearted support from the people we should be looking up to. What a joke. The politicians and lawmakers, with the exception of men like Mr. Fisher, have tried mighty hard to strip parents of the right to discipline their children. They provide wet behind the ears, bleeding hearts to advise children of their rights. They even allow taxpayers' money to allow dumb, brainless, naive children to leave home. End of quote. Do you know who wrote that? Well, he gave himself away. He's certainly not a Christian. That is Kavanagh, one of the journalists for the Courier Mail. And he's doing the work of the church and he doesn't know it. And what he was saying in that was right along the lines of what the Lord is saying. Who are you and I going to listen to about family? We had some educated idiots here in this country, in this state here last year, who put out books on children's rights. And a copy available to every child in school. A teacher who had been years in the teaching profession said, "We are being robbed of all authority in the classroom." My youngest daughter's a high school teacher. She was in the state system. She's now at St. Margaret's College here in Brisbane. I think if she had had to do much more work in the state system, she'd have quit and done something else. But you can tell kids today in the classroom, you stay in and do that work after school. No way, you can't make me stay in. I've got rights. I can walk out of this classroom if I want to, and you can't touch them. And that's happening all over the place. And we have educated people that are saying that's what we should be doing. That's how we should be looking after our kids. And yet we turn to the scriptures and we find there that the Lord says something very different. Now who are we going to listen to? And today we are facing, as you know very well, a generation of kids that have no models of what it means to be under authority. And I'll be saying a lot more about this tomorrow morning. But the family. Men, we need to take the stand that Joshua took, don't we? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And it's amazing what God can do when a few people start to get in harmony with what He wants you to do. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can work through people like that to touch lives. We used to invite folk home to our home. We do a lot of hospitality. And we've had a lot of pagans in our home. And you know, we've had some of them say to my kids, "You know, I've never seen a proper family till I saw your family." And you know, that's getting into the thousands that talk like that now. I was in Los Angeles, or Chicago one night, with a young lass who used to be out in our church at Blackburn North, and she's now an attorney in Chicago. And she invited one of her friends, who's a mother of three children now. And we were talking about the family. And she said, I have two other members of the family, brother and sister. Both my parents work two jobs each. And she said, I don't ever remember us sitting at a table having a meal together. They were gone before we got up in the morning. We had to be in bed before they got home at night. And they didn't care what we did, just so long as we were in bed at night and we did our schoolwork or homework. And then she said, with almost an impassioned plea, she said, "Who's going to teach me how to have a proper family? Where's it going to start? Where's the rot going to end?" Well, listen, you and I are supposed to be the salt of the earth. You and I are supposed to be the people that set the patterns. You and I are supposed to have the courage, with the help of the Spirit of God, to take a stand. You know, I went through all the same things that you go through as a father, probably. And, you know, my kid said, "But Dad, you know, can we stay out till 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning? Everybody else is. All the other people at the church are. You know, even the other ministers' kids are staying there." I said, "Well, listen, that's not my family. I'll pick you up at 11 o'clock at night." Now, we were fair. We would stretch it out. But, you know, when it came Saturday night, I remember a young solicitor guy came and said, "I'm bored stiff with church." I said, "What time did you get home last night? Or this morning?" He said, 3 o'clock this morning." I said, "Well, man, I'd be bored stiff too." I said, if I had to sit in church and try and keep awake, on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I'd got in at 3 o'clock in the morning, I said, man, I'd be bored. So if you're not even interested in worshipping the Lord, why don't you try getting home a bit earlier at night time? You know, my kids, several of them are now in their 30s, and they still come in before midnight on Saturday night so that they're in some fit state to worship God on Sunday. I don't say any more to them. That happened way back. Family. George Bush also said, friends. Friends. My friends. Well, I don't know much about his friendships, and I don't know much about how he went, but friends are made, of course. You don't. He that would have friends must show himself friendly, says the Bible, doesn't it? That's effort, time. Do you know one of the greatest needs that we have in the Christian church today, and especially amongst men, is to build bridges of friendship to other men who need Christ? As a minister, I have never asked men in my church to do what I wouldn't do myself. And so I would set a pattern for them and say, Lord, teach me how I can show men how to build bridges of friendship. And I was praying about it like that some years ago. The Lord laid on my heart to go and join a gymnasium. Now you can tell by the shape of me that would probably hardly needs to be said. My kids say to me, Dad, don't turn side on, it looks terrible. But I joined a gymnasium, Lifestyle Gym, opposite Westfield Shopping Town in Melbourne. Now, I went there for two reasons. I went there because I think I did need some exercise. But I went there because I wanted to befriend non-churched men and to trust the Lord to help me one day to share the gospel with them. I didn't tell any of them I was a parson. That would have fixed them. But I just went in, I quietly found out some Christian names, and when I went in, I said, hi Mitch, hi Fred, hi Harry, how you doing, George? And it wasn't always a savoury conversation in the sauna, but still, we just sweated it out. I was there for 4 years. When I left 4 years later, 6 members of staff had been born again. The owner had been born again. He was just with me last weekend in Wodonga. He's a Greek guy, a Greek bodybuilder man. He makes me look like a balloon. He is terrific. He's got shoulders about that wide. He's got a chest about that big. And it's all muscle. But boy, you know, that guy brought more people to church than I'll guarantee 600 members had done in 10 years when he got a light for the Lord. And he's still at it. When I came to Brisbane, I said, Lord, I really want to get hold of some men here. Now, I didn't kind of sit down and work out some straight. I just prayed about it. And I looked for the opportunities. Now, I know we all have different gifts and different abilities, but it's amazing if you want to do something, if you set out to do something, what you'll accomplish. Mm. But if you're not interested, it's like witnessing. You know, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, 1 Peter 3:15. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. That's the first thing. There's not much witnessing takes place without that. So you get your attitude right. And then be ready. How many of us really are ready? Be ready. I find the biggest problem is most people aren't ready. They're not expecting anything. So God says, blessed is the person who expects nothing. They'll get what they ask for. I mean, I don't know where you find that verse, but it's about right. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Mm. Well, how do you learn? You have to learn that. You have to find out what you believe. When I was a farmer, I got into this word long before I went to Bible college. I memorized hundreds of verses of scripture before I ever went near a Bible college. In fact, I didn't think I'd ever finish up in a Bible college and the ministry. But I worked at it to have a reason for the hope that was within me so that I had something to say. I found for a start I didn't know what to say. I'd give my little testimony and somebody would say, well, that's just auto-suggestion or explain it away or something like that. But I found there was a power in the Word of God if you knew how to use it. And even I had to learn that. And then you do it with meekness and gentleness. Do it with good manners and sensitivity. No marks for being rude and crude or just stomping on people like a bulldozer. And so I began to witness. My wife is having lunch right now with two women who are utter pagans. They're in their 50s and 60s now. And they're absolutely beautiful. I would take them on my staff tomorrow. I mean this, man. Because we built bridges of friendship to them and their husbands. Well, in fact, they didn't have husbands. They were de factos. I had 17 de facto couples come to Christ in my ministry here in Brisbane who are absolute pagans. Do you know what? The first two were the best evangelists in the church. And the mess of their lives. But no one, I mean, I ever told people this, they wouldn't know, if they were, knew they were sitting next to them, they would have got up and moved across the other side of the aisle. Do you know those two who were hardly educated will this year be doing a degree at Monash University in Hebrew because they're going as missionaries to the Jews in Israel? The next two were shacked up together. The girl was a barmaid at the Sheraton Hotel and her girlfriend was a barmaid there too. But the first girl was shacked up with her boyfriend in a flat just over here in Onogra. They came to the Lord. So the boy. They moved out of the flats. The first two, we married them. They've been 5 years with the New Tribes Mission. The other girl's in Japan. I just keep on going on. What do you think that does for your church? Now, all that came about through building friendships. But let me tell you about a couple of guys. I started a Bible class in my home on a Wednesday night just for people like this. Now, starting to talk to people, like, where do you start? And you've got to say, well, I asked a lady to come along to this, and she did have a bit of a background, and her husband is the managing director of an insurance company here in this city. Sharp guy. And I said, bring your husband. Well, he sat, and man, he used to ask some penetrating questions. Used to scare the life out of me. One night, we just finished a Bible study. He said, Graham, how the hell do you know you're a Christian? Well, you know, and I kind of recovered my breath, and I mean, I've been praying like this for ages, so I was expecting him to ask a question like that. Sure wasn't. And I said, oh, Warren, I said, I think, look, it'd take me a little while to answer that, I think, because I wanted to get him on his own, not in front of about 10 other people. So I said, could we meet for lunch next week? Yeah, he said, with the Brisbane Club deal. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't even have to pray about that. The Brisbane Club, that's where the judges and the barristers all hang out there, you know, and the terrific meals. You don't have to pray about that. So, next Monday, we go there. Place is stacked out. Brisbane Club. Man, I wouldn't get there in 100 years on my own. This guy knew why I'd asked him. We sat at a table for 3 hours. And at the end of that time, I said, Warren, there's not a reason in the world why you shouldn't give your life to Christ right now, is there? He said, no. Well, I said, why don't we? I said, we can pray right here at the table. Nobody will take any notice. He said, I don't care if they do. And he prayed and committed his life to Christ there. And he is deeply involved in the Ashgrove Baptist Church today. Friendships. And your faith. Your faith. Man, we don't need to apologize for our faith. There's all sorts of stuff around today with our New Age and all the rest of it that's appealing to people. But, New Age started in the third chapter of Genesis. It's true. The devil said, you'll be as gods. You'll be your own God. You can call it, you can do your own thing. That's New Age stuff. And the devil never comes up with anything new, just puts another title on it. That's all that happens. But you and I never need to be ashamed of the fact that we belong to Christ. Do you know, and I want to finish with this, do you know what got to me? I quit the church as a teenager. I went away from home, and I went to school in Bendigo. And when I was away from home, my people were not Christians, they were churchy people. And I tell you, they can be harder than other times. And I decided that there was this church had nothing to offer me. So I didn't go. I didn't do anything stupid. I didn't live a crazy life. But I found myself still pretty empty. And a young fellow befriended me at school, and he's now the headmaster of a school at Bundaberg. And he invited me to go and hear Dr. Hyman Appleman, the converted Russian Jewish evangelist, tremendous man of God, that was out here in 1948. And that awakened me to my sense of need. And I thought to myself, I desperately wanted to know that I was right with God, but I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know who to contact. I'd learned to pray gentle, Jesus, meek and mild as a little child. And that didn't seem to work very well. I had a Bible. I didn't know where to start reading. And if you got reading, you soon got blocked amongst Adam's relations. And nothing's made any sense. And so I thought, oh, maybe the church does talk about this. And I haven't been listening. So the next Sunday I went to church. And three young people chased me out of church. They were the Whatsoever Lookout Committee of the Christian Endeavor Society. They were really on the job. And they invited me, a lonely guy, to come to their meeting. I didn't care what the meeting was, the fact that they befriended me. I was there next Sunday morning. In fact, I was there every Sunday morning for the next 18 months. But you know what got to me? Some of those kids talked about Jesus as if he was real. I'd never heard anybody talk about him like that. Do you know that's how Chuck Colson got converted? When he went into Tom Phillips' office, and the two IC said to him, as he made his way in to do this legal business, he said, you know, the boss has got religion. And Chuck Colson says, and I've heard Chuck talk about this. I was at a meeting with him in Melbourne one day, and he talked about it and said, he said, I couldn't believe that a man of that intelligence could get mixed up in that crazy stuff. And he said, oh, we did our business, and he said, I thought there's something a bit different about him. And then I said, hey, tell me, Tom, you got religion? He said, no, he said, I haven't got religion. He said, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And Chuck Colson said, I thought the man's gone. He's finished. He said, he's talking about this Jesus Christ who lived 2,000 years ago as if he's alive. And he went away and it bugged him to death for 2 days until finally he rang Tom up in his home and he said, Tom, I've got to talk to you. Do you talk about Jesus as if he's alive? Do you talk about Jesus as if he's real? When I get amongst people, and the situation is, you know, I'm not being silly, I do that. I just talk about the Lord as if he's my greatest friend, the most wonderful person I've ever come to know. And I've had people come to me afterwards and say, what's that you're on about? And men, I believe that you and I have a great opportunity in this day and age in which we live. Who are we going to listen to? Well, the Lord said, you own me before others, and I'll own you before my Father in heaven. He said, you save your life for yourself and you're going to lose it. Most people are saving. A lot of Christians are saving their lives for themselves. No self-centered Christian living. And it all goes down the chute. But he said, you lose your life to me and for the gospel's sake, whoever you are. He said, I guarantee you'll find life. You'll find a quality of life that your heart longs for. Now, men, all I can tell you is that's how I live. I'm a fellow traveler. I'm not here today trying to tell you guys, hey, listen here, you know, I've made it. You ought to get with it. No way. I'm just a fellow traveler. I'm learning all the time. And I want to encourage you today to listen to Jesus. Don't be ashamed to own him, as Paul said to Timothy. Be a dad like a dad ought to be, according to the scriptures. Love your wife if you're married. And you're going to find a lot of other things fall into place because you're doing what the Lord asks you to do. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him.